We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you, find your Bible and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 8 through 12, I guess I should say this morning. If you don't have a Bible, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus says to share, and I'm going to share with you, all right? And so do that this morning. Now, I'm going to kind of start out by saying that a lot of us in here don't want to admit something, okay? There are certain things that we just don't want to admit. And one of the things that we don't want to admit is that sometimes, are you listening? Sometimes we're judgmental at first glance. Please say amen to that. Don't act pious in church, okay? You have done what I'm about to describe, okay? And you're going to look at me and say, have you done this, Pastor? And you know what I'm going to tell you? Never. Of course I have. Of course I have. I have looked at someone who is a little bit different than me, or they do something that is totally foreign to me, and I have thought this thought. I have watched them do something or say something or wear something or eat something, and gone, they are so weird. They are so weird. I have looked at someone and thought, what an odd person. Some of you have a very pious look on your face right now, as if to say you've never thought. You're probably thinking that about me right now. You're like, who is this guy? Why is he saying these things? Have you ever looked at someone and they did something that was totally outside the box and you thought, they're really strange? Just raise your hand and say amen, and turn to your neighbor and say, I'm guilty. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm guilty. I've done it. Now, here's the deal thing, okay? Here's where this is the deal, right? Some of you have actually let your thoughts slip out of your tongue, right? How many of you have that one friend? One friend. Everybody's thinking. If you don't know who that one friend is, you're it, okay? So you're the one friend. I have a friend that I work out with at the gym who I've been praying for a long time to come, and I've been very excited over the past couple months. Several of the folks that I've connected with have actually been coming and visiting. Some are probably here this morning. I don't want to single them out, but there's one guy who I've asked to come. He hasn't come yet. I've been working on him, and he has what you would call a totally plant-based eating system. What that means is if anything comes from an animal in any form, guess what? He doesn't eat it. No cheese, no eggs, nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing that comes from an animal in any way, shape, or form. And I have to tell you, this guy is absolutely in incredible physical shape. The other day at the gym, I was talking to him, and he had just finished a workout, and I was talking to him. I said, what'd you do today? He said, I did 300 pull-ups this morning. I looked at him, and I said, really? He said, yeah, I did 300 pull-ups. And I said, well, I did 500 pull twos. And he said, what's a pull two? I said, it's where you pull the food to your face, right? How many of you have done the pull twos before, right? Yeah. I'm like, Chris, you got nothing on me, man. I actually call him Veggie Man. That's what I call him. I call him Veggie Man. And the thing about Veggie Man is this, okay? This is the thing. He is totally okay with being weird. He's totally okay with it. He knows what he does is strange. He's fine. He's happy. He's really quite comfortable and doesn't mind talking about who he is, how he eats, what he eats, and really why you shouldn't be eating steak, all right? And so, now here's the thing. I think one of the problems that we encounter as believers, one of the issues that we have as Christians today, are you ready? Please put your spiritual seatbelt on for me, all right? Is that we don't want to be considered weird. We don't want to be considered odd or strange or different. So let's get it out of the way. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a little weird. Go ahead. Just get it out of the way. Yeah. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're really weird. All right. And then it's out of the way. And, hey, we're not going to worry about it anymore. Okay. We don't want that. In fact, you know what I've discovered? Here's what I've learned about Todd Adams. Most of the time, and I want to be transparent with you. Here's where I am sometimes. I'd rather just fit in and go quietly. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to draw an attention. I don't want to be that weird guy. And if you die today, do you know? I don't want to be that person, right? Okay? And being honest, and neither do you most of the time. Okay? We just kind of want to have Jesus in our heart, but not let him shine through our life. Peter is reminding us as believers, we are indeed different. And just as my buddy Veggie Man embraces the difference, friends, shouldn't we embrace the difference that Jesus has made in our life? Now, some of us have to understand that when I say different, it doesn't mean that we are better than lost people. Amen? Doesn't mean we're superior to them. But our salvation by the world's standards has the tendency to make us seem a little strange, and we shouldn't only expect this, but we should embrace this. Peter told the saints before 1 Peter 3, which is where our text is, in chapter 2, he said these words on the screen, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." You can turn your neighbor and say, "You're peculiar," okay? Now, you know what? For years, how many of you know confession is good for the soul? It's kind of cathartic, right? For years, I thought that we could stand on that passage and go, "This is every reason for me to be one of those weird Christians." That's not what the text is teaching us. In fact, it's really weird for you if you're not living out your faith. Here's why. The word peculiar there in the text, it's interesting. How many of you have ever traveled to a foreign country or been somewhere or been on vacation and you found an interesting little thing? And you looked at that little something and you thought, "I'm going to have that." And so you spend some of your hard-earned money and you make a purchase, don't you? And then you take that little thing, whatever it is, you might put it on your wrist, you might put it around your neck, you might frame it and put it in your house. If you're like me, my office is full of all of these little trinkets. Of all of the places that I've been, some of them very special to me, some of them people have given to me, and people will walk in and say, "Oh, that's unique," or "That's different," or "That's..." And what the text is saying is peculiar. Now, think about it this way. We are all unique, amen? But what makes us peculiar is the fact that there was a man by the name of Jesus sent from God who purchased us with his own blood and said, "I will have that one." And Peter says, "Isn't that peculiar that God would love somebody like me and somebody like you?" And he reminds them, "You are a peculiar person." And notice what he says, that we should do something. We should show forth the what? Praises. See, that's different, isn't it? Because an inanimate object can't show forth praises, but praise God, we've got the breath of God, the life of God in our life. And so because of that, we can show forth His what? His praises. Every little trinket I have can't talk to me. Did you know that? But God has given us a voice. Amen? He's given us a mouth. He has given us a life. And notice, we show the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. And all of God's people said, which had not obtained mercy, but now what have we obtained, friends? What do we have? We have mercy. And all of God's people said to that, amen. Here's the reality. Note this morning. Our position in Christ as a believer changes our disposition and should have a direct impact on how we innately pick with and around unbelievers. There should be something uniquely peculiar about how you live your life. And I don't just mean eating vegetables, all right? I'm talking about the very manner, the very actions, the very attitude, the very things that we do. You remember as we looked back a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter, he was writing to a church that was under a lot of stress. A church that was, and a people that were being ruled by a madman named Nero. He's writing to encourage them. In fact, the entire text, the entire chapter, the entire book even is addressing the importance of our relationships in multiple contexts, in our family, in our government, employer, employee, church, believer, non-believer. This is the overarching theme, the relationship that we have. And Peter writes to them and is encouraging them, don't lose hope. Remember who you are. Remember 2 weeks ago, who are you? We talked about that. Who are you? This is what Peter is saying. Don't forget who you are. And don't forget how you're to live. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I brought up the whole thing. To be what? Continued. To be continued. Remember? We are to be the continuing love story of God to a lost world. But friends, I want to ask you a question. What does that look like? What does the love story of God in your life look like to a lost world? So if you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, say amen. And let's read together. I'll read aloud. You follow along. Verses 8 through 12. Now, the first word in the Bible there of our text this morning says, finally. You should always be aware that when a preacher says, finally, he's got about 20 more minutes to go, all right? And Peter says, finally, and he's got about two more chapters to go, all right? Finally, he says, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but counterwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, I want you to pay particularly close, please, to verse 10, because he says these words, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And then he sort of puts a bow on this little section and he says this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Isn't that a reminder, friends? Amen? And his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I have a confession to make to you guys. Would you like to hear it? Well, since not many of you are that interested, I'll move on then. Would you like to hear it? I'm just like you. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want people to mock me. I want to fit in. I want to be liked. And so do you. Nobody wakes up this morning and says, man, I hope everybody hates me today. I hope when I get to church, everybody's like, ooh, what is it? No. That's how we're wired, isn't it? We're wired that way. That's our flesh screaming out. But here's the thing. I understand that because that's how we all are. But the reality is, as believers, our lives are to be radically different. Our lifestyle as a believer will and should cause people to question us, but not in the way that some of us think, and God help us, not in the way that some of us have been taught and even shown or modeled. Not in those ways. You see, in this passage, it's not about doing all sorts of deeds and duties like a religious checklist so that we might somehow feel better and look good, you know, hide behind all of these things. No, not at all. You see, our salvation is not about us looking right and being right. It's about reflecting and representing the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation does. You see, in the text, I just read you some virtues in the passage that we live out as a result of our relationship. Our life looks different. Things about how we speak, how we talk, how we should be different. Friendships, our families. Listen, our church. It should be different. In fact, let me say it this way. Did you know that if you try to live this way here in the text for any length of time without the life of Christ inside you, it's impossible. And can I lovingly say the reason some of you are so frustrated is because you're trying to follow a list of rules of do's and don'ts. And take it from a guy who was on that treadmill for a long time. It's exhausting. It's frustrating. It's annoying. It makes you judgmental. Because you think as long as I'm doing the following things, as long as my kids are this way at church, as long as my marriage looks good, as long as I'm not, you know, but as long as I don't, cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, or run with those that do, right? As long as I'm not doing those things, then bam, I got this whole Christianity thing licked. As long as I'm wearing the right clothes, my hair length's the right, my skirt length's right, I got a tie on, right? As long as I'm doing all of these things, then I'm good. You know what, if that's what we make church about, and if that's all Jesus came to die on the cross for, I think we've missed the mark, don't you, friends? I do. And I think if we are going to live questionable lives, I think if we're going to leave a lasting legacy, we'd better learn how to apply this text to our life. If we're going to impact this community, we've got to understand what that looks like. And so number one this morning, we are to live out our calling as a Christian. We're to live it out. The Christian life is not a tasking that we carry out day to day. It's not an act that we perform for lost people. Let's go back to the roots of the word Christian. Little Christ, disciple, one who is following Jesus, an imitator, one who does everything that Jesus does, one who conducts himself as Christ did. See, I've been in church for a long time and I've heard no end of things that Christians should and shouldn't do. Do you know? Christians shouldn't do that, and that's not what a Christian does, and Christians are against this. And can you? My question for a long time was always, well, is there anything we're for? Can you say amen to that? Is there anything that we like? Is there anything that we do that is actually helpful and positive? Because it's very easy to get on the religious treadmill and say, well, we don't do all of these things. And I believe that one of the issues that is plaguing churches today, and listen carefully now, is that I think we have overemphasized the word Christian instead of the words Christ-like. I mean, everybody in America is a Christian. Don't you know that? I mean, some guy makes a touchdown, kneels down, does something like this. They're like, oh, he's a great Christian, man. He loves the Lord. Some basketball player points to the air and like, wow, he's an awesome dynamite. Really? You got the Joy FM sticker on your bumper, right? You got the little Christian fish then drive like the devil, you know? I've been with some of you, okay? I'm not trying to get cute or fancy or use a play on words with the term, but Christian today has almost lost its meaning and significance. I'll even go so far as to say this. Some of us know lost people who act more Christian than Christians do. How many know somebody like that? Hey, Veggie Man's that way. Veggie Man's that way. He's told me how he's gone to his sister's side in a crisis. He's told me how him and his wife lead and live their life and what they do. I mean, you look at the word moral, you could put his name there. So when I say, hey, Chris, do you want to go to church with me? He's probably thinking, well, why? Hey, Todd, why don't you show me Christian? Because, you know, by his standards, he's a pretty good guy too, right? See, how do you tell if someone's a Christian? You ever wish you had a Christian detector? Right? Oh, boom, went off, you know. Walk into a room, you're like, there's one. Okay? How do you know this? Case of mistaken identity. When I was in Africa recently, every white person that I saw, and there wasn't many of them. I'm just saying, Africa, you get the picture? And we went downtown one day. And there was this restaurant, and I saw a word. It's amazing. When you're in a foreign country and you see a word in English that you recognize, you get all kinds of excited, don't you? And I was reading something, and it was like, burrito. And I was like, burrito? I know the word burrito. Like, they have burritos in Africa. And guess what? We stopped at this place, and this guy, he was Rwandan, and he had left during the genocide and gone to his family in New York. And when everything calmed down, he brought his entire family back to Rwanda, and he's opened up this burrito bar. I mean, it makes these burrito bars around here look silly. I mean, this guy makes everything handmade right in front of you. And I was like, it's so the will of God that we go here, you know? And so we go into this burrito place, this burrito bar is what it was called, the burrito bar. And yes, your pastor wanted a bar, okay? And so we go in this burrito bar. And it was the first time on the entire trip, aside from the 20 pastors that are with us, that I saw another white person. And I was like, oh, white people, look. And so I talked to this one guy, and he's telling me that he works at the U.S. Embassy, and there's another guy, and I saw this lady. She's rather tall, and I thought, oh. So I went up to her, and I said, hey, where are you from? And she just looks at me. And out, as soon as she started to speak, I knew she wasn't an American. She had a very thick South African accent. And she said, hey, boy. And I knew right then. She said, not all white people are from America, you know. And, you know, I think that just because we're here in America and somebody wears a Christian t-shirt or goes to church or has Joy FM or claims Jesus or kneels down after a touchdown or says a few Christianese phrases, you know what? I think we make the connection. Oh, yeah, right. Not everybody who claims the name of Christ is a Christian. We know that, right?
And you know, just because you're in church today doesn't make you a believer any more than that lady at the burrito bar made her an American. See, I think many who claim to be a Christian are actually clueless as to what it means to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. Peter is clear in verse 9 that we have a calling. In other words, our salvation calls for and causes us to live a Christ-like life. It is the result and the reflection of being in a relationship with Him. Look at the text carefully. We have been blessed in essence to be a what? Say it. Blessing. We have been called to bless those who are around us. Our life should be a blessing to those we come into contact with. Why? Because we know we're going to inherit an even greater what? Blessing. We know this. We live with this calling. We understand this of all people. And our living reveals a picture of who is living in us. And we live with the reminder, friends, of what is to come one day. And we know that and we live that way. And we want to share that with people, not just verbally, but with the very way in which we live. We understand that our future is not found in this world, friends. Did you know that this is not as good as it gets? Amen. Did you also know that this is not your best life now? Did you know that? Amen. There's a far better day coming. And you can imagine how those dear people who received this letter from Peter must have thought, living under the rule of this madman, with Christians being dipped in oil and burned at the stake, as they read this passage, they must be thinking, this is right. This isn't all there is. And we've inherited a blessing, and there's a greater blessing coming, and we are to live this out. In fact, did you know Peter wasn't the only one to say this? If you want to join me, you can. I'm just going to read it to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus when he said, I therefore the prisoner called. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but maybe I'll be the first. Did you know that there is a holy calling on your life to live for Jesus? When I was ordained, one of the scariest things that I was told by a very old senior preacher, kind of a war horse kind of guy, you know, big thick rim glasses. And he said these words to me. He said, Todd, there's a calling on your life. And it shook me to the core, and I thought, whoa. And then he said this, and it's not just a calling because you're a preacher, it's a calling because you're a Christian. And you're a Christian first before you're a preacher. You're a Christian first before you're a father. You're a Christian first before you're a husband. There's a calling on your life. Represent Jesus well. That calling is for all of us, friends. Paul said we've been called to walk worthy of this vocation. Peter reminds them, you are called. In verse 2, he says, here's how we do it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you seeing how these texts parallel each other, friends? There's one body, one Spirit, as even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And all of God's people said to that, amen? And then in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given a special little word that we all need a lot of every day is given. Anybody know it? Grace. Grace. Hope you'll write this thought down. It is the grace of God that governs our life and gives us the ability to live like Jesus. That's what does it. It's not following a set of rules. It's not adhering to some standard. It's the grace of God. And it's only the grace that has been measured out and given to us that allows us now as we go to this list of virtues that Peter points out. Because in point number 2 this morning, Christ-like living looks crazy to the world. We are called to bless. It doesn't make sense. Why would you do this? Why would you act this way? Why would you do these virtues? I don't understand. Because let's all admit it, friends, it's not natural, is it? How many of you have ever been ticked off before? Can I see your hands? I mean, you've been... And you feel sometimes, you know what? I'm going to get even. And then there's that little voice that says, no, you're not. There is always that, right? Okay.
Because our natural man says, I want to get after this. I want to, you just cut me off in the park. Watch this, right? Friends, when you look at the words of Jesus and when you look at the list of virtues here in our text, and you look at how we're to live, the calling on our life, the fact that we have been blessed by God and we are to be blessing other people with our life, the very way we live, knowing that there is even a bigger blessing awaiting us, it's going to look a little crazy to the world when we start living out this text. It's going to make people question who we are. It might even change your legacy. My prayer is that you'll look back at the end of this year and say, wow, I've improved on the legacy that I'm going to leave. Why? Because I started to leave a questionable life. Now, there are five clear characteristics that demonstrate Christ-likeness here in the text. You guys ready to see them? Say amen. Number one, harmony. Harmony. Isn't that a great word? Just everybody say it together. Ready? Harmony. Including the balcony. Come on, guys, join in. Ready? Harmony. Harmony. What that means, if you look in the text, he says, be of one mind. It means to have unity of mind, simply meaning that there is harmony, cooperation in the midst of diversity. Did you know that we are all different people? Some of you are very different. Amen. Some of you are like, you're really different too, Pastor. I know. I know. But isn't that the beauty of the local church? That we're all different and there's diversity. And did you know that unity doesn't mean the absence of diversity? In fact, it absolutely means that there would be diversity. Unity does not mean uniformity, where we all do the same thing and wear the same thing and eat the same thing and do everything at the same time. Right? And by the way, if you're doing that, that is such a boring life. You can just say amen to that, okay? It's boring. Look, let's get practical. We may differ on how things are to be done, but we agree on what must be done. And in the text, what Peter is saying, we lovingly work together for God's glory to achieve this. There's unity. The word here in the text, the little phrase, to be of one mind, is the only time that the Greek is used in this way. It comes from the same family of words that are used to stress unity and accord and akin and together and cooperation. Acts chapter 2, when they were all with one accord in one place. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Do we have any sports fans in the house? Just say amen loudly. See, that's weak, because if your sports team was on, you'd be yelling a lot louder than that. So do we have any sports fans in the house? I won't ask you who your favorite team is, because it doesn't matter. But have you ever watched your team do a play and you thought, why did they do that play? Is anybody with me? And you're thinking to yourself, I could have done a better play. I hope they call me. I will help them do a better play. And you'll hear the announcer say something like this: that was a broke play. Or they ran the wrong play. Or my favorite phrase is, they weren't on the same page. And you know, in church and in the Christian life, it's very easy for us to not be on the same page with one another. God understands that, and he's not necessarily saying to get on the same page with one another, but what he is saying is, get on the same page with him. Let's follow his playbook. Amen, church? Let's follow his blueprint, and let's work out how we need to do this. Let's not have our own little hidden agenda. Let's operate from God's playbook. Because see, if the world looks into the church and they see that we're not even on the same page together, why would they want to bother to come? Why would an educated business person who can run his business efficiently and effectively then come to a church and all he sees is disunity and disgruntledness? What would he think? I'm out of here. Why would a person who was raised in a family that is totally dysfunctional, totally just horrible, and come to a church and suddenly find that there's just fighting and fussing and feuding? What is that person going to think? I'm out. I'm out. And Peter said, unity of mind, harmony. Number two, sympathy. Sympathy in the text there. Compassion is feeling sympathy for one another. We have the tendency to get insensitive and indifferent toward people. Don't we? Say amen. We do. We lose it. Sympathy. It's feeling your way into the need of a friend or a neighbor. True compassion is time intensive and present intensive. And here's what I mean. You are present in that person's life and it's intensive. Your presence is there. It's time intensive. You give to that person. You care and your sympathy drives you to be there, not just for the short term. Do you know some of us can be really sympathetic for a day or two? This is long-term compassion, caring for people, loving people. And don't we want that in our own life, friends? Then how much more does a lost world crave that, long for that, yearn for that? And where do they find that? They should find that in us, in me, in you. Brotherly love is the third one. He says, love as brethren. That is, don't view each other as strangers or mere acquaintances or as distant relatives. View each other as close family. Isn't that what we all are after all? Haven't we all been invited to the table of God's grace the same way because of Jesus Christ? And that makes us all family. And that's why it's a little weird in church when you're like, hey, brother, hey, sister, right? That's why we use that term. It's a term of endearment. Now, how many of you have a special family member that likes to cause issues? I know you don't want to raise your hand. And some of you are like, I'm the one. That's me, right? Well, here's what I know about family. And I served with my mom and dad overseas. Angela and I did. Served with my dad in pastoring. And that had its own uniqueness to it. And it didn't come without its struggles and without its tension and without its arguments and without its fights and its frustrations. And if you live a little while and you have a family, you're going to find out that even being married, sometimes you have marital opportunities. If you are married and you've had a marital moment in the last month, just say amen right now. The rest of you are a pack of liars. We've all had marital moments. Say amen. Okay. Families can have some pretty serious squabbles. They can exchange some very harsh words. Listen to me, friends. But only in the rarest case does the family ever break up over it. Someone has to learn to take a back seat. And as kindly as I can say this, stop arguing. Admit they're wrong. Build a bridge. Create peace. Remember what we learned in Hebrews 13:1? Let brotherly love continue. This was the admonition of the writer of Hebrews. Keep loving each other. Amen? How many of you know some people are hard to love? Those are those special people God says, oh, let me help you grow in your sanctification. Voila! Let brotherly love continue. Number four in this beautiful list of Christian virtues here that we should be displaying to the world is the word pity. It's the word pity. Now, some of us have an idea in our mind of what we think the word pity means. You know, we look at someone who's from a certain part of the world, and we think, oh, I pity them. Or we look at somebody who is not in our favorite sports team, and we say, I pity you that you support that team. We look at somebody who is different than us. Maybe their skin color is different. Maybe they have things in their life that we would never have ever done, and we think, oh, I pity them that they've done that. Pity gets thrown around a lot, too, when it comes to helping people because we think, well, I should take pity on this poor soul and do something. I should take pity on the missionaries and give to missions. I should take pity at 111 and give a basket of food to somebody and go ahead and contribute. I should have some pity. It's forced. Really, the deepest sense of the word here in the text, if you look at it carefully, when he says, be pitiful. Hope you'll write this down. It means to feel generous internally toward other people. Let me say it again. It means to feel generous internally toward other people. It's a tenderness in your heart. And it's not normal. That's why Jesus has to put it there. Amen? Because you know what all of you are? You're just like me. Our natural bent is to be very selfish. And like Paul said, it's only the measure of grace that changes us and makes us internally generous. You see, some of us think we're generous because we've done something nice one time. Like, I remember that one time I gave and I really helped out. Just because you've given doesn't mean you're generous. Just because you've had pity doesn't make you a pitiful person. If you're catching what I'm saying, say amen. Okay. There's a tenderness inside. John said it this way. If you have this world's goods and you see your brother have a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion. Now the word bowels there, okay, he's talking about your internal or the center, the core, that side of you when you see something and God says, help them, do something. And you're like, no. Look what he says. How does the love of God then dwell in you? How do you claim Jesus when you shut up that compassion that should be pouring out of you? It doesn't work. It doesn't wash. Something's off. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? Indeed. Do you know why it's written this way? You know why it's not in truth and indeed? Because people believe the truth about you when they see the deeds that you do. That's why. Because we can run around and claim all day, oh, of a truth, I'm a Christian, of a truth, I'm a Christian. The world's going to say, deeds, please. Deeds, please. Last one, courtesy. Courtesy. Isn't it funny that Peter would have to tell his church and tell these Christians to be nice to each other? Have you had some nasty, mean Christians before? Just say amen. I have two. Not nice. And you know what's really sad? I've actually been one a time or two. You know the deepest sense of the word courtesy here, the richness of the word is to be humble-minded. You've been around a rude person? Have you? You've been around an arrogant, haughty, cocky, discourteous individual? You see, to be humble is arguably the most essential virtue of all. Why? Because only humble people love other people. Only humble people show compassion. Only humble people live harmoniously. Only humble people sacrifice, all without needing and wanting recognition. They're just courteous. They're just kind. And those of us in a relationship with Jesus, do you know what we have said? We have said, I will take your yoke upon me and I will learn of you, Lord, because you are meek and lowly and humble. Friends, think about something for a minute. Can we think in God's house? Is that okay? Can we do that? Let's think about something, okay? I'm about to say finally now, okay? In closing. Let's think about something. Are we thinking? What would our community look like here in Pasco if everyone who claims to be a Christian started living out these virtues? Now think for that for a minute, would you? I wrote this message very early this week. That question has been on my mind a lot. What would the community in which we live, where there's many churches... By the way, you know, Faith Baptist Church is not the only act in town. And there are a lot of other churches, a lot of other good people, a lot of other good men who are preaching and love Jesus. And what would happen if all of us who claim to love Jesus, what if we actually decided that come Monday morning, we're living out these virtues? Can you imagine the impact on the community? Can you imagine what your marriage would look like? Just imagine if you started having some harmony in your home. Got on the same page with your spouse and your kids. Started showing some compassion and sympathy. Stopped squabbling and continued in brotherly love. And started having pity and were courteous to each other. Your neighbors might think you got religion or something. Who knows? Imagine what your coworkers would think. Imagine. Imagine what the person at the store who you lipped off to, suddenly you were starting to be courteous to them. Every morning, on Sunday morning,
almost every morning. There's only one or two I don't do this, but almost every single morning I cruise by the McDonald's on my way here and get some breakfast. I get an egg white delight and a small black coffee with one sugar. And there's about two or three young ladies there and one lady who's older who works the window. And when I pull up to the window and she tries to talk to me very quickly, I slow her down. I say, "Where do you worship?" "Well, I'm working today." I said, "That's not what I asked." I said, "I want to ask you something. How can I pray for you this morning? I really wish you could be in church today. It's got to be a bummer to be working on Sunday." And all of them will say, "It is. It is." I got one lady there now. And she'll look at me and she'll see me coming. She says, "Here comes the preacher." You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've just cast myself in a very positive light. But let me tell you, that's not always who I was. I was the very demanding, rude, "Quick, give me the receipt. Let's go, 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 go. Gotta go, gotta go." I could care less about her name and who she was and that she's got two children and one's special needs. One's pregnant. One's just finishing high school looking for a job. The other one's starting to start school here in the little community college. I didn't care about all that before. I need to get my breakfast, get to church, worship God. And God has broke me of that rotten attitude. You know, that might be the only Jesus they see. And all I cared about was, "Did you get my order right?" Isn't it easy, friends, to not live a questionable life rather than live a questionable life? See, I think it's easy for you and me to say we're Christians. But before we can effectively share our faith verbally, people want to observe our faith visually. Long before you get the platform to open your mouth and present the gospel, people want to watch your life a little bit. Let me see what you're all about. See what kind of person you are. You see, the visual gives proof to the verbal. Peter talks about loving our enemies. How can we love our enemies if we can't love each other? Right? I mean, this is what he's saying. You know the context in what he's saying it? I mean, you know the world in which they're living? He's saying, listen, don't rail on them. Don't give accusation. Control your mouth. In verses 10 and 12, as we wrap up this segment this morning, he says, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good." You know, Peter's talking about having a little bit of separation in our life. And when we hear the word separation in church, we think, oh boy, pastor's going to start preaching standards. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, I read this morning Psalm 34. If you were to finish reading that chapter, Peter just echoed these exact same words. But here's what I've come to discover. We can't enjoy and love the life that God has for us while still trying to embrace the evil of this world. Some of us aren't loving the life God has for us because we're still caught up in this world. You know what I have discovered? We spend our life trying to teach people how to hate evil as believers. And we teach our children and we teach our friends and we preach from this pulpit and pulpits all over, you know, hate this and hate this and hate this. Do you know what I have discovered? If you teach people how to love God, the hating the evil part just comes naturally after that. And that little word there, I'm not sure what version you may be using, but my Bible has an old English word that's not a word we throw around very much. I haven't said to my wife this week, "Hey, have you eschewed evil this week?" But it's in the text, in mine anyway. And what it means is to hate something, not just to avoid it because it's bad. You know, lost people can avoid things because they're bad, but this text is saying, hate evil by loving God. I love what Isaiah says. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because as Joanne was singing, he trusteth in thee." Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting what? Strength. You see, as you love the Lord and hate evil, peace soon follows. Matthew 5:9 says, Jesus speaking, "Blessed are the what?
Everybody together. Blessed are the... Why? It's on the screen. Let's read it, shall we? For they shall be what? Could you let that sink in as we close? When we live this way, people look at us and go, oh, child of God. Child of God. So back to my friend Veggie Man. Do you know what his eating caused me to do? It caused me to rethink my own eating. Isn't that interesting? And do you know what our living should do? Should cause people to rethink their living. You see, as I close, am I actually living for Christ to the point that people would question their own living and in turn question me?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.